for that privilege. I thank the Lord for the confidence. Maybe not so much the confidence in me, but the confidence that one sees the Lord working in me. And I thank the Lord for that. I should say this before I forget. Brother Kirkman says to tell you all, howdy. And that's, if you know Brother Kirkman, that's exactly what he said. Tell him I said, howdy. He's been a blessing to me. He's 80 years old. His mind is as sharp as someone 30. His body's starting to let him down, but he's mentally sharp, and he's been a blessing. Pray for us as we get settled in and get to know them. This message is in part because of something he did for me, Brother Kirkman. And, of course, the leadership of the Lord. Praise the Lord, Brother Titus found his Bible. You ever see a preacher squirm? I took for about 2 minutes, I took Brother Roger Jones' Bible at Bryan Station Baptist Church one time, 2 men before he was up to preach. Man, that man squirmed. Well, I better get on my time here. Brother Kirkman here a while back gave me a box of tapes and messages from back in the 60s. The fellow that's been preaching these messages has long been home with the Lord. And he said to the church there at Fairborn one time, and it tore me up, he said, if I could have last night after our meeting, it was there for a week, he said, if I could have gone outside, dug a hole in the dirt, if I could have pulled the sod up over my head, if I could have just laid down and died, I would have done it after I preached. He said, I preached my heart out about the burden for souls. And in 2 minutes' time, he said, you people are talking about the weather and your banknotes and your problems and fishing and basketball and nothing about the Lord's saving people. He said, and this is what cut me to a quick. He said, if you people have a burden for souls, you sure hide it quite well. And the Lord's been working on my heart. If anybody, and there's 3 in this room that have heard me in the last little while, and down at Olmsted, and at least 3, and you've heard part of this. But this is the burden on my heart. I guess I can't preach the burden of your heart. I preach the burden of my heart. And it's all I know how to do. Preach with the Lord. And then I wanted to thank Brother Daryl Titus. He just worked my message over to death yesterday. And Brother Bob Keller come along and did the same thing. Thank you, gentlemen, very much. Appreciate it. I've already thanked Daryl. He's on his way home. And I want to say before I ever get started that I want you to know, and I think anybody here knows me, knows this, that I believe 100% in the total sovereignty of God as He saves men. I believe 100% in election and the forechosing of God. I believe these things with all my heart. I also, however, believe that God uses you and I to deliver the message that tells other people about Jesus. Amen. I sow it and you water it, and God gives the increase. We are just instruments used. And I'll ask you this, just before we pray, think with me a minute. Who was the person that first gave you the gospel? Somebody came along and told you the gospel. Somebody came along and gave to you the most powerful message on the face of this earth. Somebody did that for you. Who was it? Now, let us go do that for other people. Remembering that God gives the increase. Before we read our first text, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we pray that you'd help us in this message. Lord, I ask that you'd calm the nervousness, that you'd fill my mind and my lips with the words that you would have me to say to these people. I pray, dear Father, that this message would be received and applied, and I pray that you'd start with me. I do ask it in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. We read often and we quote Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We read it, we quote it, we say it, we hang it on our wall, but I wonder this morning if we do it. I wonder this morning if we believe it. We say we do, and intellectually we do, but I wonder this morning if we put feet to that and make it go. Are we ashamed of the gospel? Again, the most powerful message upon the face of God's earth. The fact that Jesus saves. The most powerful message ever to fall on the ears of man. Jesus saves sinners. We know that some are ashamed of the gospel. We know that. I know that because they try to change the gospel. If they could, they try to change it. And they try to make it something you did. They try to make it something you conjured up within yourself. They try to make it something that you just fill out a card and you said a prayer and you did something and now, miraculously, you know, what a bing, you're saved. And we know they're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're not proclaiming it in truth. We know some are ashamed of the gospel of Christ because they are using gimmicks and gadgets and puppets to give the gospel, so-called, to proclaim it. We know they're ashamed of the gospel. I believe these are simply attempts to fill in for the gap of the Holy Spirit being with them. When the word is preached in power, and not because of the preacher, but because of the word, when the word is preached and the Spirit is present and souls are being saved, you don't need gimmicks and gadgets. You need people that will yield to the Spirit. And I believe that all this stuff that man has come up with today is simply an effort to replace the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is not with that kind of a gospel. And so we come up with ways to fix that problem. But the most powerful message on the face of the earth does not need our help or our modernization. It simply needs us as God's people to proclaim it. That's what it needs. Romans 10:14 in part says, how shall they believe in Him in whom they've, of whom they've not heard? How will they hear if we don't tell them? And we rub shoulders with people every day of the week sometimes and not tell them about Jesus. I liked what Brother Santisteban said, and it went so well, his message would flow right into this message, that it's nothing more than two beggars, and one beggar telling the other beggar where to get food. It's nothing more than two sinners, and one sinner pointing the other sinner to Jesus, the only one that can help him anyway. Where in the Word of God, and I might step on theology here, where in the Word of God does are the lost people told to come to us? Where in the Word of God are the lost people told to come to this church or my church back in Fairborn? Where in the Word of God are lost people beckoned to us? Yet we act like they are. We'll sit there and we'll pray, Lord, bring them in. And then, if they do a couple come in, we'll preach the daylights to them. But what about our responsibility to go? What about our responsibility to go? The Bible shows Jesus going to them. The Bible shows Jesus walking to them. The Bible shows Jesus because there was a certain man in this town, he had to go there. Now, he had a bit of an advantage on us. He knew who the certain men were, right? We don't know that, so our command is to tell everybody. Our command is to not label people and pick up. Boy, that'd be a good one for salvation. You know, that's not our job. Tell the gospel. The Bible shows Jesus going, telling that message. He preached repentance and believing. Mark 1:15, that's what he preached. Repentance and believing the gospel. Matthew 28:19, you all know it, preached it, taught it. Go ye therefore into all nations. Oh, we preach go, we preach go, we preach go. But do we go? Do we go? We'll send our money across the world. We'll take our checkbook, man, it's easy to write a check. Who do I write it to? You know? Most of us have three jobs, and it's easy to write a check. But how about telling our neighbor? How about telling the guy you work with or the gal you work with? I'll tell you, brethren, this has burdened me to death because I see how short I've come in this thing. I see how short I've come in this thing. I remember and see myself walking away from people that had prime opportunities to talk to and didn't. Tell the people of Jesus Christ. Tell them of the only God that will never abandon them. The God of money, in hell, it abandons its victims. The rich man in hell wasn't worried about where his money was. He was worried about his brothers. Send somebody, tell my brothers. The God of sex will let you down. The God of materialism will let you down. The God of intellect will let you down. Salvation does not come by information. It comes by divine revelation. And these gods will let you down. But tell them about the one God that won't let them down. Tell them about Jesus who sticks closer than a brother. Tell them about the only one that can bring them up out of that horrible pit and set them on a solid rock. Tell them about Jesus. The Lord said, and I've said this the other day at Olmsted, the Lord told His disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I thought, and it took me a while to see this, and it's so ironic that a hard-shell man showed me what I'm about to say to you. And it's probably old news to you. The Bible says, then the Lord was speaking, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is on the offensive here? The church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it when it goes, when it is Spirit-led. The gates of hell can't stop it, the church. The Lord's church is to be the aggressor. The Lord's church is to be on the offense. The Lord's church is never to be sitting there trying to hold hell back. I hope I can do it. The Lord's church is to be going. And the Bible tells us that when we are going, when we are Spirit-led, that the gates of hell will never prevail against us. And yet we don't go. We have the promise that it will work, but we don't go. The Bible does not promise that the Lord's church can stand against hell. The Bible promises that hell can never stand against the offensive, Spirit-led work of the Lord's church. God help us. God help us to quit debating the minutest little details and sitting all smug and pious in our own churches, maybe getting on a computer and babbling out about certain things, and I got caught up in that. God help us to quit fighting preachers and fighting people and go fight Satan. God help us to do these things. God help our churches to quit fighting in amongst themselves and collectively go and fight Satan. God help us to go out there and try to find God's elect. Go out there and tell people the gospel and sow it and sow it and sow it and water it and water it and water it and beg and plead and persuade. And you say, boy, you sound awful Armenian. No, Paul said to Agrippa, oh, I wish you were altogether persuaded. Amen. Oh, I told him the gospel, and if God's going to save him, God's going to save him. Well, of course that's true. Of course it is. But wouldn't you like to be the one that gave him the gospel that the Lord used? Wouldn't you like to be the one that wept over him and prayed over him and pleaded with him, and then the Lord saved him? Man. Many times we spend a whole lot of time in agony, in prayer, weeping over a loved one that's full of cancer and ready to go to heaven. And we'll spend more time in prayer trying to keep that person out of heaven than we'll ever spend in prayer trying to keep one headed for hell out of hell. We'll pray them and pray them and pray them out of heaven. Oh, but you got somebody that's going to hell right next to you. Your family members, your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters, your coworkers. And you don't sweat one drop. You don't break one tear to pray for them. Oh, that breaks my heart when I think about that. You might say and you might think that I'm asking or acting like that God's Word needs help. No. God's Word does not need help. It needs our obedience. You might be thinking that I think that God's Word needs my help. No. If I won't do it, He'll raise up him to do it. He don't need my help. If I won't do it and he won't do it, He'll raise up him to do it. God doesn't need my help. He needs my obedience. He needs my yielding. He needs my going and telling the gospel. And the Bible says, if we don't, the rocks will. Right? So that'll put us in our place. You know, the old phrase that we used to have at the factory, dumb as a box of rocks. You know? And if I don't tell him and he don't tell him and he don't tell him and he don't tell him, God will figure out a way to tell him. Because his message will be heard. It's the most powerful message on the face of the earth. And nothing can keep it back. Nothing can keep it down. Look at Nehemiah with me. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. Now if I had a lot of time, I'd just wait on all of you. Nehemiah chapter 4 verse 7. Feel a little rushed, so we'll read it. 7 through 9. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired of them together to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, Nehemiah says, now listen to what Nehemiah said. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and sat down. Huh? Now, I see a lot of people you looking up. You think I got the NIV up here. No. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. We made our prayer to God. We yielded to God. We know the results are God's. But we did our part, Nehemiah said. You read the book of Nehemiah, he's got a trowel in one hand and a sword in another hand. He's building the wall, but he's holding back the enemies. He made his prayer unto God, but he got busy and got to work. God help us to do that. I think that we should pray like praying's the only thing that makes a difference. And then I think that we should work like working's the only thing that makes a difference. Amen. Amen. We might get good at one and not the other. We might do the other, not the first one. I think they both need to be in place. Amen. Us yielded to God at all times. Amen. And if He so pleases, He may give the increase. Yes. If He so pleases, He may bless the efforts. And isn't it so great to serve a God who uses us in His service and then blesses us like we had something to do with it? You know? That's incredible. What kind of a better deal is there than that? Just use like a screwdriver, only I've graduated from a screwdriver to a 18-volt, you know, screwdriver that you got to have handlebars on it. That's what I want to be for the Lord. I don't want to just be a screwdriver. I want to be one of them big bad boys. And I want to be used of God. Amen. But for His honor and glory, not me. Amen. When did we get away from using Psalm 126, 5 and 6? Amen. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Where did we get away from that? I remember when I was first saved, Brother Mike Powers had me to memorize that verse. I remember standing on that verse. Somewhere along the line, in all of my intellectual gaining of knowledge and getting my theology all squared away, I forgot about that verse. I forgot that the Bible says that we're to take the seed and we're to weep over it. And if we weep and we bear this and then we sow the seed, that we shall doubtless come again with the harvest. Man, where did we get to the place where we thought that was no longer in the Bible? Or that it was no longer true? I alluded to Paul a little bit ago back in Acts, over in Acts 26. Paul's given his testimony to Agrippa. I had a fellow tell me that this means nothing. I had a fellow tell me that Paul didn't, you know, the whole thing wasn't recorded by Luke in Acts. And this was just a little nugget of what Paul said to Agrippa. And he was quite convinced that Paul told Agrippa about the sovereign election of God. And if you're not one of the elect, you're going to hell. I don't think Paul said that to Agrippa. He was quite convinced that Paul said, Jesus didn't pay for your blood or your sins if you're not one of his. I don't think Paul said that to Agrippa. I think Paul believed that. I think Paul taught that, but he didn't tell that to Agrippa. At least the inspired holy word of God does not indicate that. It says, however, at the beginning of chapter 26, I think, verse 2, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What do I see here? I see Paul being respectful to Agrippa. I see Paul doing a little Dale Carnegie thing here. He doesn't have to beat him up. He is respectful to him and he talks to him. And then you see him give his testimony. How the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus. Do you think old Paul began to shout? Do you think old Paul began to get a little preachy? Probably did. He was headed for hell and the Lord saved him. And he's telling Agrippa about it now. Paul tries to persuade Agrippa. Verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, with much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He's still being polite. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I wish you were saved. I wish you knew the Lord Jesus Christ as I did. He worked with him. He began to tell him the most powerful message on the face of the earth. We need to be better at that. Us preachers, we need to be better at that. Brother Kirkman puts me to shame. He'll take me to Bob Evans is his place, and he'll take me there, and it ain't 2 minutes that he's talking to the lady that's bringing the food. How are you doing today, young lady? I'm doing fine. How are you? I'm saved and on my way to heaven. How about you? That's all it takes. And he's there. He puts me to shame in this thing. We preachers need to do this better. We need to teach our church people to do this better. It ain't just our message. Anybody that's been saved by the grace of God has this message in their heart. And we need to teach people to do this. Share the message that has the power to change lives. Oh, we'll tell them about stock tips. You know, you get a good portfolio that's really working for you and you gather them around and you tell them about that. But do you tell them about Jesus? I want to bring a contrast to you. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets that sinful woman at the well. John chapter 4, the narrative tells us that after, in verse 26, John chapter 4, in verse 26, the Father, I'm in 5, there we go, 20, verse, chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus has just revealed to her that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. And when you and I were saved, the Spirit of God revealed that to us. Amen. Right? And Jesus had just revealed to her, Jesus had just pulled the scales off her eyes and said, I am he. What does she do? Verse 28. The woman left her water pot, went her way, went into the city, and saith unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had a witness. Immediately, she told people about Jesus. She didn't have her theology all lined out, but she knew that she was lost and headed for hell, and now she's saved. And she began to tell people about Jesus. Then in verse 29... Oh, I already read that. Okay, go to verse 39. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. That woman. That sinful little woman. 5 husbands, and the one you're with now isn't even a husband. He saved her soul. And she told people about Jesus. When Christ was on this earth, the socially elite, the well-to-do, the religious mechanism, the religious leaders, they put him on the cross. When Christ was on this earth, these people looked at the Son of God, creator of the universe. They breathed his air. They ate his food. They lived on his earth. They enjoyed his life. And then they said, kill him! Put him on the cross! And who said it? Who was doing it the loudest of anybody there? The socially elite. The religious leaders. The rich people. The educated people. Right? Who does he save? Fishermen, taxpayer, tax collector. Sinful women at the well. Who does he save? Those that need him the most. The common, the despised, and the outwardly sinful. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. When did we get to the place where we thought we could start picking for God who is a good candidate for salvation? He drives in the biggest, fanciest car. He has the fanciest suit. And the wife is all dressed up with a skirt down to her ankles. They'd make good candidates for the Lord. How about the ones that come into the church half naked and don't know the Lord? They need him. They need to hear the message. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the one that can change their life. And then after the Lord saved them, we work on teaching them how to dress. How to be presentable in the house of God. But when did we start thinking we should pick? Our command is to go. Our command is tell everybody. Let God do the picking. He already has. And then I stumbled across something. Well, Brother Cummins, it was probably luck. Maybe that wasn't you, but anyway. Proverbs 11:30. Now, you know I don't believe in a thing that's even remotely called luck. Providence of God brought me to a place where people were witnessing to me. The providence of God brought me to Faith Baptist Church in Wauseon, Ohio. The providence of God brought Brother Roger Jones there to teach me some things. And the providence of God has been with me since my birth, since before my birth. I believe that with all my heart. Proverbs 11:30. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I began to study this, and I know how a lot of people hate this verse, but I come across something that blew my mind. That word winneth in the Hebrew text, the word winneth, you know, 747 times it's translated take. 51 times it's translated take away. That word winneth. 31 times it's translated fetch. 25 times it's translated bring. And so I'm really trying to figure this thing out. He that taketh souls is wise. He that fetches souls is wise. He that taketh away souls is wise. And the only thing I can come up with is he that taketh souls and introduces them to Jesus is wise. That way, it's his honor and glory. I didn't do the winning. I just introduced them to Jesus. He that taketh souls to Jesus is wise. I believe that. I want to get more serious about this. And I'll ask you this. This made me think. We're sitting in our Friday night's men's prayer group at Grace Baptist Church. One of the old saintly deacons said to the group, it was not just the deacons, it was a whole group of people, Friday night men's prayer group. And he said, I think, brethren, we have a most unique situation here at Grace Baptist Church. He said, we now have a pastor that believes in the sovereign grace, theology, and human responsibility to go. He said, I'm glad for that. And he said, if we don't, who will? And I'll ask us the same question. If we don't go, those who have the truth and hold the truth and stand on the truth, if we don't go, who will? The Armenians? They're going like crazy. The Pentecostals? They're twice as busy as we are. The Universalists? Oh man, they're out there. Where are we? We've been getting our theology all lined out, getting our ducks all in a row. I can debate him the next time I see him. Forgot all about telling my neighbor about Jesus. How do we do this? How do we really do this? Last verse, 2 Corinthians 4. How do we really do this? And I believe here is the key. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I believe there's only one way to get through this life. There's only one way to get serious about this business of telling people about Jesus, sharing that most powerful message on the face of the earth. And I believe, in a nutshell, it would be contained here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Here's the key. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We spend a lot of time working for the temporal. And we need to. I understand that. I have bills. You have bills. We have to do that. We spend a lot of time working on the stuff that's just going to burn up. But if we really get our mind's eye on what is eternal, the souls of men and God Almighty, our priorities will change. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Just poured out on you. If we put Him first, everything else falls into place. We forget the temporal. We forget the stuff. We forget the momentary embarrassment of having somebody laugh at us and go on and keep our eyes on the eternal for God's honor and glory. Let us, brethren, endeavor to go and declare the most powerful message on the face of the earth more fervently, more vigorously, and more loudly, and more boldly than we've ever done in the past. And at the end of the day, when you've declared your heart out, pray. And get up in the morning and pray that the Lord will give you more opportunities, that the Lord will bring more people in your path, that the Lord will give you grace and boldness to tell them about Jesus. Pray and go. Brother Titus.